Pastor Steve and Miss Rochelle, Miss Mix. John chapter number eight. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. John chapter number eight. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you go to Acts or been too far, just back up there and you'll find it. John 8. We're going to look at verse number 31 and 32, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you today. John 8, verse 31 and verse 32. We are in our series called Victory. Victory in Jesus. We want victory. The Lord has been working in my life and bringing these messages about. And our Sunday morning messages are on victory. Our Sunday night messages are a companion to the Sunday morning. So if you're able to come at 6 o'clock, the companion messages at night tell you how to nuts and bolts it. Get her down to the bottom shelf. How do I apply this in my life? How do I get victory in my life? How should my heart be that I can have victory? See, on the day the Lord Jesus Christ saved your soul, He saved you from the penalty of sin. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, praise the Lord, He's going to split the sky. I don't want to die. I want to fly. Anybody else want to go with me in the rapture? Amen. I want to go in the rapture. And I don't care if I won't go there. Anyhow, I want to go to heaven. So when He comes back, He is going to save me from the presence of sin. Because when I get to heaven, there won't be anybody. Everybody will believe the same way. Everybody will get along. Everybody will be sweet. Everybody will be about 6'4", about 250. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody will be beautiful up there. And it'll be great. But like I said, when you get saved, you're saved from the penalty of sin. When Jesus comes back, we are saved from the presence of sin. But right now, we wrestle. Do you ever use the word wrestle? We wrestle. You know how you got to. We wrestle with the power of sin in our life. Struggles, problems, fears. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to be talking about anxiety, worry, fear, depression, discouragement, betrayal. I'm going to talk about unforgiveness and bitterness and other things, anger. Not just alcohol, drugs, and tobacco and things that you're used to Baptists talking about. I'm going to talk about a lot of other things that stem from the power of sin in our life and the need for victory. In John chapter 8, verse 31, we look at our text today. I want you to see what it says in John 8, 31 and 32. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together out loud, all of us, all at the same time. Here we go. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, please speak to us today. There's one here on campus or on the internet watching live. Father, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, I ask that today would be the day they would trust Him. Repent and trust Him. But for us, Your children, Father, we come seeking a blessing. We come seeking victory, freedom that You've promised. Bless and speak as only You can in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but we want the abundant Christian life. It says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief cometh forth not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give them life, and that more abundantly." But I think a lot of times we just take for granted that everybody understands the Christian words we use. I mean, you really need to go out and witness to some folks who weren't raised in a Christian world. You'll understand that a lot of the things that you and I just take for granted, like abundant life, I mean, what does that mean anyway? So what I had to do, and this is, you're probably like me, I went back to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's the oldest dictionary that's together, and it quotes the old Bible for usage, so I know I'm getting the right one. But I had to look that up. It sounds great. I mean, who doesn't want the abundant Christian life? Who wants the non-abundant one? Anybody? Huh? Did you get up this morning and went, "I'm in the abundant, man. I'm in the abundant side." No, what does that even mean? So I had to look it up. When I looked up the word life in the dictionary, it said active, vigorous, devoted to God, blessed. Okay, that helps. I am come that they might have active, vigorous devotion to God and be blessed, and that they might have it more abundantly. Anybody know what the word abundant means? It means abounding. You know what it means to be out of bounds, right? That means you've crossed a line. The word abound means it goes beyond its current borders, beyond your level of comfort, beyond the level of what it is you know. That's abounding. So I had to think about that. It said abounding, having in great quantity, overflowing. So if I put those two words together, because we want the abundant life, okay, well, that means abounding in activity, abounding in vigor and passion, abounding, going beyond what I've currently experienced in my devotion to God and blessings. I want that. I want that. Don't you? How many of you have ever been to a Mexican birthday party? Amen. 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 We moved to El Paso, Texas in 1998. It was January of 99, actually. We were getting things together in December, but we got there in 99. And in January, the neighbors across the street invited us over because they have kids our age, and it was their boy's birthday party. So we went and got a gift and came over there, and they fed us these little things that look like wagon wheels. You ever have those? And this red sauce. And you remember the scene on Indiana Jones when they opened the ark and the guy's face melted off? You know what I'm saying? Because they put that in a bowl and we just went, and I started to sweat and my nose started to run. And I honestly thought they thought I was a drug addict because I'm sitting there and it's just pouring off me. And I'm just, and I found that if you stop eating, it hurts worse. So you just keep shoveling it. Why? Because it stops, it doesn't hurt as bad. That's why we eat tortillas. It soaks up all the heat. Did you know that? That's a little spoiler here. If you get into something a little too hot, get your tortilla. Not a corn, but a flour. It'll soak up some of that. Anyhow, and we're putting it on and my face is just melting. But the funny thing happened was, 6 months later, we go back to Illinois. Where in Illinois, where I'm raised, we only have two seasonings. Salt and pepper. That's all we have. Okay, so we go back for Thanksgiving, and my mother-in-law makes a turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy and beans and corn. I know you're getting hungry, so I'll hurry. But we eat it. We dig into it, and it's like, man, you got any Tabasco or you got any red chili? Or man, this is so bland, huh? I realize, you know, sometimes when you get into some really hot food, it's like a wasabi milkshake the first time you try it. You know what I mean? We had a fellowship here Wednesday night with Mission Barbecue. Can I get an amen? Woo, it was awesome. If you missed it, you missed it. But anyhow, somebody brought a plate of sushi rolls, and I didn't know what it was, but there was this green stuff right in the middle, and it looked like pate, which you put on Triscuits. So I took a big old hunk of that with a set of tongs and threw that in my mouth, and my nose opened up, and you'd swear I have a parking lot in my sinuses now because my whole head went, it's wasabi. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're supposed to use it sparingly. I know it's in a big bowl at the end of the buffet, but you're only supposed to take a little bit because a little dab will do you. That's what my mother always said. But the funny thing is, once you get used to eating spicy food, it's hard to go back and eat something bland. It just is. It's just hard. I mean, it's just... Have you ever went to a restaurant and the picture looks fabulous? I mean, just fabulous. Man, that thing just like, I could lick the poster. It looks so good. I'm so hungry. But you get it and you're like, first it's like, you know, this, not that. And then you start to dig into it and you're like, okay, that didn't look, taste near as good as what it looked. I'd rather ate the paper. Anybody have an experience like that? You know, when we get saved and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get excited. You know, we recognize that we were born again, that we're not going to hell anymore. Woo-hoo! Jesus coming back. Heaven's been notified. I'm on my way. God has got a spot for me right next to Him. God's got a spot for you right next to Him. And it's exciting. But something happens. We kind of cool off. And our life becomes bland without the spice, without the fire, without the excitement. As I said, the day you got saved, Jesus Christ canceled the penalty of sin. Because you judged yourself a sinner, you are now free from the penalty of sin. But right now, you are wrestling with the power of it in your life. Whatever your struggle is, whatever your weakness, we'll talk about those in a minute. You're wrestling with it. And your Christian life went from red hot and excited to bland. And look, I know I'm supposed to eat to live, not live to eat. I get that. But just like a meal that you eat and you were expecting, I think we let our Christian life get that way. You know, we come to church, we meet everybody and we're excited, and you meet some people and they're just a battery, they fire you up and they're like excited, and I want what they have. What happened? It's not that God doesn't love us any less than He loves them, it's the fact that we've let our life go cool and bland. Jesus said, or excuse me, the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." You'll show me the way to live. "And in thy presence is the fullness of joy." I want that. I want that. I want that abundant, abounding, vigorous, passionate, blessed life for God. I want the fullness of joy. I want more. He's telling me that abounding means he's willing and able to give me more than I've even experienced or thought of. Well, then I want it. I want it. Have you ever gone to get takeout at a buffet? Does the boxes look awful small to you when you go to a buffet and you're going to get takeout? Why? Because there's so much to choose from. I think it's time you and I increased our box. I think it's time we let God do something big in our life. I want the joy. I want the power from. I want to be free from the power of sin. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus talks to these men about the power, the freedom of from the power of sin. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Because that's the definition of victory. The definition of victory is the freedom from the power of sin controlling my life. Now, you and I have access to the same two resources that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Do you understand? When he came to earth, remember what Adam lost in the garden, Jesus regained. Do you understand that Adam had access to the same Holy Spirit that Jesus does, that we do? Adam had access to the same Word of God that Jesus had access to, that we have access to. In Luke chapter 4, we saw this last week, how that Satan tempted Jesus after he'd been fasting. Jesus had to overcome Satan as a man. If he would have overcome Satan as God in the flesh and just smacked him in the head and threw him in hell, then Satan would have accused him of foul play for eternity. Jesus had to overcome him. You've seen these on the movies. You've seen them depicting it in pictures. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus went up in the power of the Spirit to be tempted. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, Satan wants Jesus to worship him. Because if he can get the second Adam, the Messiah, to sin like Adam did, he would maintain control of this world. And Jesus quoted the scriptures to him in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, there's a trick to everything. Have you figured that out yet? There really is a trick to everything. And it's not really hard if you know how to do it, right? And then when people say, "Well, of course it's not hard for you. You know how to do it." I love YouTube. Anybody love YouTube? I love YouTube. The cluster on my dash quit working. I know. It scared me. Why? Because GMCs don't break down. They're from God, okay? And so my GMC, I turn her on and nothing. I mean, the car starts. It goes down the road, but none of the little doomahickeys move. They just kind of, and you kind of smack on them a little bit, and they don't do nothing. So I'm like, "Oh, man, that's electronic stuff. I'm better with mechanical stuff. It's electronic stuff. What do I do?" So what do? I go to YouTube. Did you know there are like 6 different videos on how to snap, crackle, pop, it's out in your hands? And then you give it to somebody who's a technical whiz-bang, like my buddy Phil over there, who redid all the solder joints, put it back in. Bingo. I'm back in business. No, I don't have to pay. Why? Because YouTube is awesome. You can do any, if you'll just look on YouTube, there's cool stuff there. What is it you don't know how to do? I bet you at least there's 1 or 2 videos on how to do it. One, how to do it okay, and one, how to do it really well. There's never, ladies, there is no reason for your husband to make 9 trips to Home Depot anymore. Just get him up iPad and go, YouTube. Now, the problem is when he gets there, nobody's there to help him. But, you know, nobody's there. He has to find everything on his own. So it still takes 3 hours. But YouTube's awesome. You know, if Jesus had a YouTube channel, John 8, 31 and 32 would have a video right there on Jesus' YouTube channel. This is how to break the chains of addiction, to break the chains of stinking thinking, of bondage, all of it. It's victory over the power of sin. This would be how. If you Googled it, if you YouTubed it, this is what would come up. John 8, verse 31 and 32. Look what it says there. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believe on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Okay, I have to slow down when I read the Bible. If I slow down and I take it a little bit at a time, it starts to make sense if I think about it. Look what it says here. Step one in the formula of freedom is found in John 8:31, that first section. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Now, look at that little word there. The most powerful word there is the word on, not the word in. Believe on Jesus. What? I have to ask people all the time, what is it you were actually saved from? Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Well, what were you saved from? What is it you tell yourself when people ask you if you're a Christian or if you're born again? Well, I know I'm a sinner, but, you know, I'm not as bad as someone else. And, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. The reason the Scripture says the word on is because when you come to the end of your excuses, when you come to the end of your efforts, and when you come to the end of your reason and your logic, you're still faced with the fact that you're a hell-bound sinner without hope other than the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Jim Tyler was an old family friend of Sarah and I's, and he could fix just about anything. He reminded me a lot of my dad. He could fix just about anything, and he became an antique dealer. And he refinished antiques for years, and then the diagnosis came that he was just eaten up with cancer. That evening, after getting home from the doctor's office with this terrible life-altering news, he paced the floor all evening arguing with God of how good he was and how righteous he was and how he had never killed nobody and he'd been nice to old people and children and he'd been a good dad. But the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Then he went on to argue with God and try to bargain with him. He tried to bargain with God. Till 4 a.m, he's bargaining with God, promising God future blessing. I'll do this, future good deeds. But the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And at 4 a.m, Jim Tyler fell on his face and realized you can't buy gold with garbage. And he cried out to God in shame and confessed his sin and was gloriously saved. But he had to come back to where there wasn't anything left but Jesus. See, this is when the indwelling Holy Spirit happens. This is when the Holy Spirit comes inside a Christian. You are born again when the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you. Maybe that's why my sermons don't seem really interesting to you. Maybe that's why the words I use don't make sense. Because the Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You know, there's a rule in leadership that if you have to continually remind people you're the boss, then you're not. You constantly think you're the leader, but nobody's following, then you're just out for a walk, man. If you have to constantly remind people you're a Christian, there's a problem. I mean, have you ever gone to work and you're talking and religion comes up in conversation and you're like, well, yeah, I go to church, and everybody seems like you're shocked? That's a problem. Down in Texas, we had a phrase called all hat and no cows. All booster and no payload. All shot and, well, no, all powder and no shot. You think about it. Well, I know what you're thinking. No, you don't understand, Pastor. When I tell people I go to church, they're shocked because they can't believe someone as intelligent and as forward-thinking and an intellectual genius like myself would bother with something silly as faith. You think that's what they think? All hat and no cows. Is it all talk and no substance? Maybe that's what the problem is. Step one of getting victory over the power of sin in your life is believing on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Like Jim Tyler, I came to the end of myself. As I paced the floor of our little honeymoon apartment at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, apartment B, I kept just pacing the floor after the preacher left and asked me if I wanted to go to heaven, if I wanted to be saved, and I told him no. And I paced the floor because my faith and trust was in my infant baptism. It was in my first Holy Communion. And it was in the fact that I ain't never killed nobody. At least not in malice. Think about it. You think, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, pretty good, don't cut it. That night I gave up on me. And I believed on Jesus as my only hope of salvation. How about you? Have you ever done that? Trust me, it's the only way. If you want victory, you have to be saved. If you are relying on anything else than Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus wants you to address it today. Okay, that's called chasing a rabbit. I just blew its guts out. Let's go on to step 2. Okay, go back to John chapter 8 and verse 31. Look at it. It says, and he said unto the Jews that believed on him, look at it. Look what he said. Step 2, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word. Okay, step 2. Number 1, you believe on Jesus Christ, your Savior. Step 2, you continue in his word. Hold on a second. Don't skip the little words. See the word if? That's powerful. The word if means it's your choice. He has left the choice up to you, whether or not you have victory. Same thing with salvation. The choice has been left up to us. It's us to choose. God already chose in advance and said, I want you. It's up to us to choose him. He's already chosen for the child of God to have victory. That's what the word if means. Look at it now. If, this is a conditional promise. If we're going to have victory, we're going to have to want victory. God is not going to force his freedom upon you. You know, a lot of times teenagers, I tell teenagers, listen, you know, why do your parents want you in church all the time? Why is it they want you to? Why do you think they want you here? Because something has so profoundly changed their life for the better. They want the same thing for you. That's why. And it's bad. I mean, I imagine what it would be like for God. You may have family. So this morning in Sunday school, we're talking about how people are messy. Families are messy. I have a messy extended family. I have a messy immediate family. But the thing is when you look at your family and you see them in the bondage of sin, whether it's addictions or lack of forgiveness or bitterness or betrayal, and you're like, I want them free from that. I want them to have joy. Why can't they find joy? And you want it for them. You know, as bad as you want it for them, God wants it for all of us even more so. So much so he was willing to send his son to the cross. If we're going to have victory, we're going to have to want victory. You know, we got to stop making excuses for our problems. We got to stop relabeling them to make them sound like less of a problem. You know, the areas of our life that are out of alignment with God are not struggles and they're not weaknesses and they're sin. That's really all they are. They're not excusable, they're just sin. That's it. My areas where I want to call them a struggle, or I want to call them a weakness, or I want to call them something where you know, he's not that bad. Well, but the truth is, it's sin. It's not an orientation. It's sin. It's not a disease. It's sin. It's not a predisposition. It's sin. It doesn't matter how you identify yourself. God is our creator, and he has already categorized us according to his will. See, that's the thing. He's our creator. He gets to choose. It's sin. If we're going to experience victory, we're going to have to want that victory more than we want anything else. So confess and repent. So the word if is there. Look at John 8:31. If ye continue. Now what does continue mean? I mean, what does it mean? Is that like where we're pausing a video? Oh, you guys don't use videotapes anymore. You pause your Fios and then you hit continue. Is that what that means? What does continue mean? When I looked it up in the old dictionary, it said this: to persevere, to be steadfast, consistent, constant. So when Jesus says continue in my word, that means I am to persevere, be steadfast, be consistent, be constant in his word. What does that look like to you? What does it look like to be constant or consistent? Well, we read God's Word. You know, there's a lot of people who read God's Word. Do you know that, Brother Michael? A lot of people read God's Word. Sometimes they read it to refute it. Sometimes they read it to try to understand it. Some people try to read it just because they feel better checking a box. Is that what God wanted for you and I? The best way to understand what Jesus meant by continue in His Word is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8. Let me turn your attention. Keep your ribbon there in your Bible in John chapter 8. We'll be back. Go to Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. It's probably in the first 10% of the Bible. Get right back to the beginning. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. What does it mean to continue in God's Word? What does that mean? Because I want victory. And if the victory is up to me to choose, then I choose yes. And He said that I have to believe on Him. I've already done that. Well, then number two, I've got to continue in His Word to have victory over the power of sin. So what does that mean? Well, look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. That sounds good. And thou shalt have good success. Boy, that sounds good too. Well, I have to break this verse down. Look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Okay, that means I'm supposed to keep it in my mouth. You know, I know friends that eat paper. Do you know people who eat paper? Wouldn't it be cool if you could eat a dictionary and then have it all internalized in your mind? Oh, it gets internalized and then it gets externalized. But the truth is, and wouldn't it be great if you could eat it and it would just all go right in here? If that were true, every dog in America would be a math whiz. I'm sorry, my dog ate my homework. Wouldn't that be true? But that's not what he means. What does he mean that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth? That means that you're to say it over and over again. You're to reread that verse. See, when you're reading your Bible, you need to open your Bible and say, God, speak to me. Your servant is listening. And then as you read, something jumps out at you. Stop. That's your verse for today. Dissect and define the words you don't understand and then say it over and over again. Keep it. Then look at verse 8 again. It says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I had to look that word up. You go to work tomorrow and they say, well, yeah, I meditate. How do you meditate? They think meditating means to empty their mind. No, that's called amuse. The word muse means to think. The word amuse means to not think. That's not what meditate is. I had to go back to the old Bible or the old dictionary, 1828 Noah Webster's, and it quoted this verse for meditate. It means to think. Yeah, think. Did you know tomorrow morning your boss is going to pay you to think? That's what they do. They don't pay you to just show up. They pay you to think. And some of you are going to walk out of a staff meeting tomorrow thinking the company's getting ripped off. Isn't that right? Huh? You'll get that later at lunch too. All right? But the truth is, you're paid to think. God doesn't say Christians ought to check their brain at the door. He says, this word shall not depart out of their mouth. You should memorize it. You should say it so many times you have it memorized. Why? So you can think about it. The word meditate means to dwell on something in thought, to contemplate, to study, to revolve it over and over in your mind. You're to think about it. You're to memorize it so you can meditate on it. That's daily consumption of the Word. To get in your Bible and to memorize that piece that God jumps out at you, to meditate, to think on it. Then look what it says in Joshua 1:8. It says that here's the reason why. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Why do we memorize it? So we can meditate on it. Why meditate on it? So we can apply it and live it. This is what the indwelling Holy Spirit does when you get saved. He's our teacher. He's the one who applies the Word of God to our life and makes sense out of it. Now here's the word for. Look at Joshua 1:8. For. That means because. Here comes the consequences of memorizing, thinking, and applying. Here's the consequence. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Are you continuing in God's Word? You're saved, you know it, you're going to heaven, praise God. Are you continuing in His Word? If we believe on Him, if we continue and meditate, go back to John 8. John 8. John chapter number 8. John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, if you believe on Me, and if you will memorize and meditate and apply My word to your life, look, then are ye My disciples indeed. What's a disciple? I mean, what does it mean? I know it's the 12 guys that ran around with Jesus, but what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does that mean? I had to look it up. It means a follower, an adherent to the doctrines of another, to learn, to receive His doctrines and precepts. To listen, you got to understand. What does it mean? If I am saved and if I continue in His Word, then what happens is I'm His disciple. I am a person who lives His commands and embodies His character. Do you want victory? Then you've got to first be saved. Number two, you've got to meditate every day on His Word. Then you'll be able to obey His commands and embody His character to the world. You know, you're not a disciple unless you believe on Him. You're not a disciple if you don't continue in His Word. When was the last time you read your Bible? And Sunday school doesn't count. When's the last time you read your Bible? Think about it. What did you get from it? God's not as interested in the volume of text you got as much as what did you get? Did He get to speak to you? Did His voice ring through the noise of this world for just a second for you and your Creator to talk? What did you think about? Did your mind wander? What did you come away with? Did you apply it? What did God say to you about it when you talked with Him last? I used to say this to my mother. My mom's like, why are you moving down there to be a pastor? And I'd say, well, Mom, God wants me to be a pastor. He told me He wants me to do that. And Mom's like, well, God never told me. And I said, well, last time I talked to God, He'd been asking where you were. So you just got to know My family. You just got to know My family. That's right. Praise the Lord. She's in heaven. She's all straightened now. And all of those winged monkeys are chained up. Look here, you cannot be filled, you'll get that later at lunch. You cannot be filled with the spring, I know it's bad, but I just had to use it, I love that one. You cannot be filled with the Spirit until you submit yourself to Him through His Word. D.L. Moody was preaching one time to a very large crowd, and he held up this cup, and he said, how do we get the air out of it? How do we get all the air out of it? And the people are shouting from the crowd ideas. And one man said, put a suction cup on top of it and suck the air out with a pump. And he said, that might work, but it'll crack the side or shatter the side. D.L. Moody stood there with a pitcher like this, and he poured water in it. And he said, see, now it's full. See, to be His disciple means that it's not about sucking sin out of our life. In fact, I think there's a lot of sin-sucking Christians around here trying to get the sin out of their life, going, if I can just suck this out, it's like somebody spilled a gallon of water and you're trying to use the shot back. That's not how it works. That just leaves a vacuum or a void. That's all that means. God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. He doesn't want you just empty of sin. He's not interested in you sucking it out or pulling it out. What He wants you to do is to be so full of His Spirit, there's no room for it anymore. That's what it means to continue in His Word and be His disciple. Look what it says here in John chapter number 8. He says in John 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. You'll know the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If I know truth, I'll know Jesus. If I know Jesus, I'll know the truth. And the more I get to know the truth, the more I get to know Jesus. And the more I get to know Jesus, Jesus makes me free. Look at that verse. Look what it says. And ye shall know the truth. You'll get to know Jesus. And Jesus shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. We will have that intimate relationship, that communion where we talk and we share our hearts with the Lord and we love each other's company and I'll know Him and He'll make me free. See, the problem is, you say, well, if it's that simple, preacher, why doesn't everybody do it? Because it has the highest cost against our pride, but the lowest cost physically. We would rather climb a mountain. We'd rather build a shrine. We'd rather walk upstairs on our knees. We'd rather do something that makes us feel good about ourselves than pay the emotional price of our pride to sit at His feet and ask Him to speak to me. Do you want to be free? How much longer do you want to walk under the stress and anxiety and fear and discouragement and depression? How long do you want to carry that addiction with you that you've been hiding from your boss and your first sergeant? How long do you want to carry that around? Don't get me wrong. Reality is what God and your wife knows about you. How long do you want to carry that? Jesus said, I'll make you free. You were never meant to carry that. I'll make you free. I'll take the chains off. So here's the spiritual algebra. You've always heard algebra would save your life one day? Well, here it is. Letter A, believe on Jesus. When did you get saved? How did you get saved? When did you get saved? Number two, continue in His Word. Meditate. Read it over and over again so you can memorize it. Memorize it so you can meditate on it. Meditate on it so you can apply it. Then be His disciple. Obey His truth and embody His character. And you'll know Jesus. You'll know Him. And knowing Him like that makes you free. It's just that simple. Victory in our Christian life is freedom from the controlling power of sin. So let me ask a question. Are you His disciple? Based on the way you've continued in His Word over the last 7 days, are you His disciple? Do you believe on Him and Him alone? Freedom is ours if we want it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I think to myself, how can He offer that to me? I'm a sinner. How can He offer me victory when I am so unworthy? And I just chuckle at the idea that I'm not fit for it. But Jesus said that's not about me. Jesus said it was about Him and His glory. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His glory, His righteousness, and all these things, including freedom, shall be added unto you. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's not about knowing myself better. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It's about knowing Him better. It's not about my own intellect, but His mind given to me in written form to meditate on and make it mine. And freedom is ours. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I love You, and I am so unworthy. But Father, You are worthy of all praise. You, Father, glorious in heaven, the only God there is, the true God, the wonderful, great, and terrible God who loved a sinful world like this with sinful people like me. Thank You, God. I call upon Your name today and ask God for victory in the lives of each person here today. I'm asking God that You would make us free as we become the disciples of Jesus Christ. by continuing in His Word. Today, God, if there's someone among us that they're trusting in something else, a tradition, a building, an event, but yet to put their faith and trust squarely on Jesus and His blood on the cross. Father, give them the courage today to step forward and to trust Him and Him alone, that they too may experience the victory that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen. As Miss Mix sings, this is called The Altar. Won't you come? Won't you come and start the process now? Won't you come? If you're lost, won't you come? Let me talk to you. Let me show you from the Bible. You're saved and you know it. Right here is victory waiting. Here's healing. Here's restitution. Won't you come? It's right here. You gotta want it.
That guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my
every head bowed, every eye closed. Won't you come? Jesus loves you. Won't you come?
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found.
Aren't you glad it's not based on your ability or your goodness? Aren't you glad it's based on His? Aren't you glad?
Lord, I am free.
You can be free today.
Holiness.
God never meant you to live that way. He loves you. He's meant you for something higher, something fuller, abounding.
Lord, I am free.
Holiness is Christ in me. Need Him today. Won't you just admit you need Him? Won't you just confess?
My oneness, my righteousness.
Oh God, how I need you. You don't need things to be easier. You don't need a better way out. You just need Christ. It's all.
Teach my song to rise to you.
How about you? Some have come, more are coming. How about you?
When temptation,
God is extending this for you.
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
Come, come.
Jesus, you're my hope. And stay, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Won't you sing with her?
Every hour I need.
Won't you just lift your heart to the Lord this morning
and
confess it?
My defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need.
Sing that chorus again.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
I don't need more of me. I don't need more pharmaceuticals. I just need Jesus. Come on.
I need.
Don't you just need Him?
My one defense.
You don't need a better plan. You just need Jesus.
Oh God.
Our Father and our God, we love you. It's our only defense. It's the only thing we can confess from our hearts with full honesty is that we need you. It's just you. And today, God, as we go from this place, we beg you, Father, speak to our hearts. We want to be your disciples. We know we must continue in your word. Oh, Father, burden us. give us a burning desire to feast upon your word. Let us meditate. Speak to us as we read. Speak to us as we pray. We will give you the praise that you are so worthy of. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.